John chapter 5, and we are reading verses 1 to 15. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five coloured colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralysed. One who was there had been invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well.
Have you ever been with your friends and you go swimming? And you know, as you go swimming, when you're a kid and everyone's coming to the pool and someone calls out, "Last one in's a rotten egg," right? You've heard that? Have you heard that, or should I do a different talk? Okay, good, you've heard it. Someone calls out, "Last one in's a rotten egg." I call this story, "Last one in's a rotten egg, extreme rules." Because that's kind of how it sort of was meant to work. And it's kind of why I really didn't want to preach it tonight. It's a part of the Bible I didn't understand properly before. And hopefully I understand it properly now. But initially as I read it, I didn't love this story. Think about it. It starts with the description of this pool. I can't say the name properly. It's like Bethesda, but I'm going to call it the Hot Tub of Hope tonight. Is that okay? It was either Hot Tub of Hope. Jen and I were debating Hot Tub of Hope or Pool of Promise, Spa of something, Jacuzzi, Hot Tub of Hope. So there's this Hot Tub of Hope, and John goes to pains to tell us exactly where it was located in Jerusalem. And did you know that a few years ago, archaeologists, after years of skepticism about it, actually found it? And once again, the Bible is shown to be an accurate historical account. And what I'm sharing with you tonight from John chapter 5 is actual history recorded by an eyewitness by the name of John. So John tells his story. He says there was this Hot Tub of Hope near Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate. And around this thing, probably because it did have the colonnade over it, so it was a little bit safe from the weather, people who were blind, who were lame, they would gather there, and they would sit, and they would wait. And there was one particular man who had been an invalid for 38 years. He's there waiting too. Well, Jesus comes along, and he sees the man, and he says, "Would you like to get well?" The guy pretty much is like, "Can't. Every time I try to jump in the Hot Tub of Hope, someone beats me to it." And we are into last one ends a rotten egg, extreme rules. See, there was a belief held, and John, we'll come to that slide in a minute when we do a little bit more work. There was a belief of the time that this Hot Tub of Hope was actually a Hot Tub of Hope. John doesn't bother to write it into his original account because he knows that everyone knows that this Bethesda pool, everyone knows that there's this belief about it. Some years later, because that understanding might have been lost, some copyists, because they didn't have Xerox machines to photocopy the Bible back in ancient times, so every now and then someone would jot something in the margin. And so you might be looking at a Bible or have a Bible at home that has verse 4 with some additional information. But John didn't originally include that, hence we didn't read it tonight. But there was this belief about this Hot Tub of Hope that an angel of the Lord would descend from time to time, come down, stir up the water, hence make it like a spa, and first one in, like rather than last one in, see my my name breaks down. But first one in would be healed. And so this man says, look, I'd love to get healed, but I'm an invalid and someone always seems to beat me into the pool. This is why I didn't like the story. Just thought the God I know doesn't really, I've never known him to work on a extreme rules, last one in's a rotten egg kind of principle. And whilst I'm completely comfortable with miracles, we've been talking about miracles in this series for the last few weeks, I'm completely comfortable. We have a powerful, great God. And in this series, we're talking about that powerful, great God taking on flesh, that's what we celebrate at Christmas, and walking amongst us as the Lord Jesus. And so if he can speak and the world comes into being, he can speak and a lame person can walk. That is no big deal for me. But it messes with my head when people start talking about this pool and an angel descends and it stirs up and if you can be first one in, you'll get healed. I'm like, huh? And the Bible offers no comment on it. I'm thinking, am I meant to believe that bit? Is it for real or is that just make-believe? Or what do I do with it? And so I wasn't very excited to bring you this passage tonight. As I was doing my work on the passage, I was sitting at home and I looked up for a minute. And you know, God is amazing. He put me in just the right place to be prepping this talk. I moved house on Monday and I'm sitting in my new house and it's like a maze of boxes everywhere. And I'm going to try and protect the not so innocent right now. I'd been in conversations on the telephone that morning with my cable television provider, who I have not named, who had, let's just say, left me as an unsatisfied customer. And I was frustrated. I'm like, man, if I could just get this house settled, get everything packed away, get my cable provider to provide me with cable, everything would then be working right and I'd be a happy man. And I thought that as I pondered the passage and a penny dropped for me. And I'll share with you what I came to understand. There's a reason why the Bible's kind of vague and doesn't bother to tell us whether the pool works or not. It doesn't really matter whether the pool works or not. Jen, if we can have that next slide. I went back into the passage and did a little bit more work, did a little bit more reading, and I saw this. There was one guy amongst those who are labeled as blind or paralyzed, and their condition is told to us. There's one guy there who'd been an invalid. We're not told specifically what's wrong with him. In fact, in the original language, we're just told he's one that had weakness. He's one that wasn't fully functioning. We don't know what's wrong with him. It seems he's probably weak or probably can't walk because he's lying there on a mat. But we're not told specifically. There he is, somewhat incomplete. And he's been like that for 38 years. Now you might go, that's a long time. It is a long time, particularly when you're living in the first century. This is kind of around about the life expectancy for an adult male. What's being described here is kind of a life condition. Here's a man whose condition, his life, well, it's got weakness. It's somewhat incomplete. Well, when Jesus sees him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he said to him, do you want to get well? Now, again, the original language here, do you want to get well? He doesn't say, would you like me to heal you? He says, would you like to get well? And this word for well, what lies behind it is the idea, would you like to be whole? I see you there in your weakness. I see you there in your incompleteness. Would you like to be whole? The man's response is, sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred, while I'm trying to get in. Someone else goes down ahead of me. They push in and, well, here I am, a rotten egg. This man has missed it. He's missed what Jesus is offering him because Jesus offers him wholeness. You see, his hope is that the pool might fix his legs or that the pool might strengthen his weakness. What he's missed is his encountering Jesus. Jesus might make him whole and complete as a person. And here's where it all came together for me as I sat in my maze of boxes, wishing my cable television provider had done a better job. They've sorted me out now. I've got cable TV, so now a house is a home. Once the beds are made, The TV works, it's a home. I realised that this hot tub of hope, the Bible's vague about it because we don't need to know whether it worked or not, because it's everywhere. This story is a story that I think we can all relate to so amazingly well. See, I have not yet met a person, and that includes the man in the mirror, who does not present with weakness, who does not present with some level of incomplete, who cannot be counted, just like this man, of having a life condition of being not quite whole. And wanting to put more in and wanting to be complete and having frailty and missing out. Now, this man might have had a physical frailty, but it's vague for a reason because it describes the condition of us all. We are a people that have weakness. We are a people that have incompleteness. And this pool, this hot tub of hope, is something that is prominent everywhere. Now, I read the story, and why didn't I want to speak about it publicly? Because maybe I was a little bit embarrassed. Because at one stage I thought, I just find it weird that there's this pool and people are hoping that when it stirs up, if you jump in first, you'll get fixed up. I'm like, I know miracles happen, but I just found that a weird one. But I reckon in 2,000 years, someone could document my life and someone could document your life. And it might be just as weird a story of hope. There he was. Incomplete and insecure, with some other incompletes and insecure, and they gathered around the pool, which in American is called Apple, all in the hope that they would get the iPhone 7. And that might bring joy. That might make them full. That might make life work. And in years to come, people will read that and go, that's weird, they all gathered around for this little phone thing. And if they were gathering for the 7, how come the 6 didn't work? How come the 5 didn't make them complete? How come the 4 couldn't fix them? What happened with the 3? And I don't even know if there was a 1 or 2. This is the state of all of us. Every human, I believe, can identify with this man having weakness, having incompleteness, and desperately desiring and hoping in something just to make it go away. Maybe you're someone who struggles with pornography. Maybe you don't struggle with pornography. Maybe you love it. Maybe it's something that you don't know if you struggle, you love, but it's a part of your life. I bet you don't sit down, load up a website, and see one image, see one video. Ah, that's what I was after. No, I think what they would write about us in 2,000 years, and they gathered around their internet screen, and they clicked on one, and then the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And I know if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. Click, 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 wait, click, click, ooh, click, click. In an endless search, hopeful search, that this might be the image that takes you out of your world and makes you feel great. This might be the video, this might be the scene you've always wanted to see. That helps. The pool's around everywhere. In Australian, they called it the Bottle-O. And they gathered at the Bottle-O, hoping that one more drink would make them a little bit more merry and things would be okay. In French, it was called the mortgage. French is a mortgage word. Mortgage is a French word. You know what it means? It means death pledge. And yet so many of us, in the same position of this man, having a life condition of being incomplete, of just needing that security of bricks and mortar, because rent money is dead money, they say, overcommit and make the death pledge and sacrifice many of our values, maybe those are to our family, to our time and our church and all kinds of things, that we might maybe overcome our weakness if we just had a chance to jump into that mortgage pool. Maybe if I could just get those results in the HSC. If I could do that thing, if I could get that result, then I'd get that university course and I'd have that career, then I could get that mortgage and my life would be complete. Then I would function, then I would work. Can you see that this pool, this weird story that I didn't want to talk about tonight, is so much alive today? That if people were documenting our lives, they would see that we are people invalid, just like this man, incomplete, constantly striving, constantly trying to add that thing that might just make life function, might make us in Australia, in the Western world, feel happy. Happiness will make me complete. But Jesus comes before us tonight, just like he came before that man 2,000 years ago. And he says, would you like to be well? Would you like to be whole? Would you like to give up on the pursuit of making your weakness strong, making your legs walk, all important things? But would you like it if I made you whole? So that you could be at peace within yourself. That you could be at peace before God. Would you like me to make you whole? That is the question Jesus comes before this man with, and he comes before us tonight with the same question. Now, it seems to me this man 2,000 years ago didn't get it. For him, and we must be sympathetic, he wanted his body to function rightly again. In his invalid state, he wanted to be strong. And he wanted to jump in that pool in the hope that it might make him strong. Jesus comes along and heals him. Take your mat and go. Now, I don't know about you, but if I've been an invalid for 38 years, lying by a pool and feeling quite hopeless, and someone comes and makes me strong, I might stick out my hand and go, g'day, I'm Shane, what's your name? This man seems to only recognize Jesus as some kind of functional savior. As one who, well, you could take the pool option, or if you can't get in the pool quick enough, meet the Jesus guy, he'll make you strong again. He's been healed. But what he needs is to be made whole. So he doesn't know Jesus after his strength has returned to him. But Jesus, being the good and wonderful God that he is, seeks after this man, and he seeks after each and every one of us tonight. Later on in the story, Jesus is in the temple, as is the man, and he finds him. If we advance one, thanks, Jen. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. You are before me. You are whole. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. I think Jesus calls this man out. He says, you've been putting your hope in a pool, and I came along and did what your hope in the pool could never do. I healed your body, but I'm actually here to make you whole and complete. And Jesus invites this man to receive wholeness. How does he do it? He calls him to what the Bible often talks about as repentance. To repent, this is sometimes misunderstood. Sometimes we'll say to repent is to turn around, but it's not quite. To turn around, you might think of a physical thing. You might think Jesus is saying, okay, now that you've met me, you've got to be perfect, never do anything wrong again. If I was you, I'd leave the building now because I can't sign up for that, and I don't think you can either. But I don't think Jesus is saying to this man nor saying to us, never do anything wrong again. When he says stop sinning, he is saying to the man, I want you to repent. What that means is he's saying, I want you to change your mind. Your body and your actions will come later. Right now, I want you to change your mind. This is the sin of this man, and this is the common sin of humanity from the very beginning. In our weakness, in our incompleteness, we try to gain completeness and wholeness by trusting in things that are not God. And God says to this man, repent. Stop your sin. Stop trusting in a swimming pool. And notice that I, God, heaven has come to earth. I'm before you. Trust in me. Come follow me. Don't just trust that I made your legs work. Trust that I can make you whole. Or something worse might happen. Jesus is saying, look, life without me has been rough, but death without me will be hell. And he says the same thing to us tonight. Life without Jesus is a life incomplete. Now, you can meet me at the door and tell me, it's not incomplete. I got this, I got this, I got this, I got this. And I'll say, pull, 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 hot tub of hope. In Jesus, there is wholeness for life. And as we have sung, there is security for eternity. And Jesus comes before this man, he comes before us and he says, would you like to be whole? And if you, like me, would like to be whole, then Jesus says, repent. Stop trusting in the many things you can achieve. Stop trusting in your resume. Stop hoping for that mortgage. All of these things may be good, but do not put your trust in them to be made whole. Come to me, and I will make you whole. Put your hope in me, and I'll make you whole for life and secure for eternity. Can I tell you my story? Growing up, I had this kind of axiom, this principle. I thought my life was a movie. I was even developing the soundtrack. Lots of 90s music, you might be surprised to hear. And I remember, I thought, in my movie, I can't possibly be an extra. I've got to be the star of that movie. And I continually put pressure on myself in my invalid weakness, my life condition, to have more. And my route to actually feeling not invalid, but validated, was through sport. I was a bike rider. In my youth, I was an elite cyclist. And I thought, here was my dream. I wanted to win, I'm 16 years late for this, I wanted to win the Sydney 2000 Olympics, the men's 1 kilometer time trial, in world record time, immediately following presenting me with my gold medal and announcing my world record, I would retire. Because I've done it better than anyone before. I would then climb Mount Everest and I would stand at the highest point of the earth and I would tell you all that I'm better than you. And no one at that point could question my validity. I praise God that I met Jesus some years later and he felt the weight that I had on myself trying to do these things. He diagnosed the arrogance of my condition and he said to me, would you like me to make you well? Would you like to be whole? And by the grace of God, he led me in repentance and I put my hope in Jesus. Some years later, a really cool thing happened for me. I'd stopped the bike riding. I'd started following Jesus. Life was going well. I got married. I got unfit. So I started bike riding again. In the bad way, but in a healthy way. I got this wild card entry to ride at the Oceania Games in the men's 1 kilometer time trial. I haven't kept a single medal from my time in cycling. There's one I keep. It's this one. I didn't win, but I had a bronze medal. I would show you the photo, but as I said, I'm in a world of boxes at the moment. This lives in my sock drawer. Doesn't live in a frame, doesn't live on the wall. Sometimes it comes out on a platform. It lives in my sock drawer because it reminds me of some stuff. That night, I got to stand on a podium, my highest achievement in cycling, and I stood next to the world champion, my hero from childhood, a guy called Shane Kelly. And on the other side of the podium in silver was another world champion. So I felt pretty privileged to be there. The amazing thing that happened that night is I kind of came to this wonderful crossroad. We're back on a bike and back doing great things and before a hometown crowd, because I was the wild card guy and all the crowd were like cheering for me and it was amazing, a great ego trip and all these sorts of things. God and I had a moment on the podium and we decided, I'd much rather be here sharing with you the wholeness and the hope that is in Jesus than riding a bike fast. I tell you this story as someone who's been led by God through trusting in a hot tub of hope called a bicycle, and even getting the chance to see it, I kind of was one of the first into the pool. But it's nothing on trusting Jesus. All these other things give you a thrill for a little while. Jesus will make you whole. If you were a boat and you came before God, would you say, God, make me an average boat, but always give me water that's really smooth, never a challenge, never a windy day, just flat sailing. Boring. Yet that's what so many of us hope for. Wouldn't you say, God, make me whole? Make me an ocean-going vessel that no matter how rough the seas gets, because I'm with you and I've put my hope in you, I can weather every storm. If tonight you will put your hope in Jesus and throw away the hot tub of hope, he will make you whole. There's a very simple way to do it. It's simply to repent. It's simply to say, my mind no longer trusts in this, it trusts in you. Up on the screen is a prayer. It's a very short and simple prayer, and it comes from Psalm 39, verse 7, another part of the Bible. It says, but now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. It's saying, now, Lord, all these other things, you and you alone can make me whole. And I ask you to do a favor for me and a favor for those around you. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Whether this is a prayer you want to pray or not, someone around you might be making the most significant decision of their life. And I'm going to ask you to regard that and respect them and give them the privacy to do that. So can I ask that all of you please close your eyes, bow your head. I'm going to pray this sentence. If these are the words, these are true for you and you want to shift your hope, then you just say amen in the quiet of your heart and a miracle has happened here tonight. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Amen. If you prayed that for the first time, then fantastic. Welcome to the family. Now, could you grab this card for me? The card that says, my response to Jesus. I just want to take a few moments as we finish up to lead you through this. And then after we've done this, I'm going to show you a really great story of someone else finding their hope in Jesus. Maybe you already have a relationship with Jesus. That's the first box. It says, I already have a relationship with Jesus. That is fantastic. Can I encourage you on the days where you feel like me and you're sitting around a maze of boxes and your cable companies let you down, or maybe you have real troubles? Remember that he has come, he has made you whole, he has made you well, he has made you a vessel that can weather every storm. So I love you as a brother, as a sister, and isn't it great to serve a wonderful God who has made us whole? You tick that box. Maybe your hope's been kind of divided lately. Not being able to see Jesus each and every day and having so many great promises from cable companies and neat houses and mortgages and great results and all that sort of stuff has meant that you've kind of put Jesus on hold, and tonight you prayed that prayer and have come back to him and said, I just want to trust in you, make me whole, Lord. And then tick that box that says, I'd like to restart a relationship with Jesus. Maybe tonight you've taken a very significant step and for the first time you've decided, you've seen the way your friends live your life, you've been coming to St. Paul's, you've heard of this Jesus, and tonight you've asked him to make you whole. I want to say that is such good news. Go ahead and tick the box that says, I'd like to start a relationship with Jesus. And if you're real brave, do something really smart. If you're a guy, just nudge the person next to you like this. If you're a girl, you can do the same. Or maybe just grab their sleeve and go like this. You'll make their night, and they will help. They will help introduce you to myself or one of the team up the front, because we'd love to meet you tonight and help you with some next steps. I've only told you a little bit tonight, and we've only been doing this series for a few weeks, and maybe you need to understand more about Jesus before you jump in and put all your hope in him. I can respect that. Why don't you do a smart thing and tick the box that says, I still have questions. We would love to hear your questions. There are no dumb questions, only the ones you don't ask, risking your eternity. There's a number of ways we can answer the questions in a personal format, online, or you could even come along and try Christianity Explained, which is a great course to meet Jesus. And maybe tonight you've just endured 25 minutes of stuff that you don't believe. And you want to tick, no thanks, not today. I want to thank you for listening. And I want to ask you this one question. If you do tick, no thanks, not today, why not do yourself a favor and when you go home tonight, do an audit of your hope and ask yourself, what is my life's hope and what is my hope for eternity? And if you want to revisit that, we'd love to see you back next week. You know how to write your name and your details, do that, and a little bit later the bags will come around and you can drop that right in.